power.
Our subject tonight is the resurrection. I want you to get your papers out right now, the resurrection. And the resurrection, the Greek word for resurrection is anastasis or anastasia. Have you ever heard of a Roman girl named Russian. Russian girl named Anastasia? How many have heard of that? What does she do? She was some kind of a... something of a, the royal lineage of the czars and Anastasia. Well, Anastasia, or Anastasis, but I'll use the word Anastasia because it works easier in my mind. Standing, rising up, or in this case, the resurrection. It's what we call the resurrection in the Bible. Now, some of these scriptures that I'm going to give you tonight, I'm going to take time to read, but others just don't have time, so hang on with me, and I hope I don't talk too fast. If I'm going too fast, you slow me down and ask some questions. In Matthew chapter 22, we find the story about some people who are tempting Jesus. Now, it all starts out, there were some guys came in and said, now, about this question of taxes, do you remember that temptation? They tempted Jesus about taxes. And they, now, concerning taxes, should we pay taxes, tribute to Caesar or not? You remember the temptation? Well, what he said, show me a what? A coin. And he said, whose image and superscription? You remember all that. And they said, well, render unto Caesar what's Caesar's, and unto God what's God. Well, they thought that was a pretty neat way of worming out of that one. I shouldn't have said women, but the idea is he wiggled his way out of that one. And so they came again, and they tempted him, but this time it was the Sadducees who came to tempt him. And the Sadducees tempted him with a question and said, now, before I get to that, let me say that the Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection. We'll give you some scriptures on that in a minute, prove it. The Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection. They do not believe even in angels. They don't believe in spirit. They don't believe in any form of what we'll call supernatural. Now, the Pharisees believe in the supernatural, but they also believe in law. Now, when I was raised more as a Pharisee as far as law. But now I think I'm turning more into a Sadducee as far as law. Now, whether you're hearing this or not, as far as I can tell, the Sadducees are right in the realm of law, but they're wrong in the realm of the supernatural, because the Pharisees are right. There are angels, there is a spirit, and there is a resurrection. Sadducees didn't believe it, so they said, Jesus, there is this fellow. They made the story up, obviously, but there was this guy, and he married this girl, and he didn't have any children. And you know what the Bible says about that. After he dies, what happens? The next brother, she has to be passed on. So the next brother came along, and he took her and had her, and no children. And he died. And the next brother came along, took her and had her, no children, and he died. And pretty soon, I don't know if you were one of the brothers, how you'd feel about it. But anyway, they got in line, and it came to the seventh, and he died. And then finally, she died also. You remember the story. So then they said to him, now in the resurrection, see, they were trying to trick him on this, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be, because they all had her? And Jesus responded, you do err, neither knowing the scriptures or the power of God. Let's think of that for a minute. You're erring because, you know, a lot of times we set up trick questions for our Sunday school teachers and so forth, and Jesus really let them have it. You're making a mistake because you don't understand. You don't understand the scriptures, neither do you understand the power of what God's doing. Now, he said that in the resurrection, they don't marry, nor are they given in marriage, because they're like the angels. I want you to think of that for a minute. In the resurrection, what is it that comes back from God out of heaven? Spirit, souls, or body? Spirits. Not souls, not bodies, but spirits. We'll get the scripture of that clearly in a minute. So now a spirit is a masculine. Souls are feminine. And everybody here is masculine in spirit, feminine in soul, and you receive the body as pleased him. Some masculine, some feminine, according, you know, whatever pleased him. In fact, you didn't get to choose that part. So you just came. That's the way you came. So he's saying now, in the resurrection, how can spirits marry? It's not like that. There's not going to be any marriage and procreation, that kind of stuff in the spirit realm. And angels don't. You follow what he's driving at? And so, this was kind of a shocker to them. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing this right now is that most of us have gotten our theology not from the Bible or from what Jesus said. We got our theology from the quartets. And when they sang about the rapture, when they sang about the resurrection, when they sang about coming back, it was always, we would know Grandma and we would understand each other and have contact with each other. You remember, come on, all the songs they sing. Give me a nod if you know what I'm talking about, you see. And so they sing these songs and we get the idea. And in fact, there are some people, you know, like the lady's husband has died or something like that. So she's got the idea that in the resurrection, he'll come back and they'll be married again and live happily ever after. Now, that's not what the Bible says. That's what the quartet says, I'll admit, but it's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't teach that. And so we'll get into the detail about it later on. And then he goes on to one thing, and after being tempted over and over again, he says, now you've been throwing me some riddles, let me throw you one. And he said, concerning King David, whose son is David? I'm sorry, concerning the Christ. Whose son is Christ? And they said, he is the son of who? David. He said, well, how then does David call him Lord? You remember the scripture? David refers to him as Lord. He said, how can he be Lord when he's his son? And we don't talk to our sons and call him Lord because the Lord is superior. Nod your head if you're following him. He said, that doesn't make sense. They said, how can they do that? And they looked at each other, scratched their head, and said, we don't know. And he said, okay, I'm not telling you. And they decided not to ask him any more questions because he stumped them with that one. Now, the scripture says, how was it that David in spirit called him Lord? I'm quoting right now. How was it that David in spirit called him Lord? And there's your clue. Because Jesus, or the Christ, in spirit, came a lot before David. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it was the Word that created the worlds. And it makes sense to you on this, you see? So then in spirit, Christ predates David. But Jesus in the flesh comes after David. So Jesus in the flesh was from the fruit and the loins of David. You understand that. But in spirit, David called him Lord in spirit, not in flesh. For he was the Lord in spirit. Now, do you follow what I'm driving at on this? So therefore, I think you're beginning to see the extreme importance of the understanding of spirit and soul and body. And he goes into this understanding of spirit, soul, body when he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, suki, dinoia, you see, because he teaches spirit, soul, body. Then he goes right over into the description of David and Christ and gives another example of spirit, soul, body. And they couldn't understand it because to them, it was just all one. We're just, you know, and there are just a whole lot of scriptures that start to make sense when you divide spirit and soul and body that will not make sense. And even though you're a religious leader, like they were religious leaders, this thing about David calling Christ the Lord would not make sense until they divided spirit from soul from body. Okay? The same story or account was given in Mark 12 and Luke 20 about the wife of the seven brothers. Now I'm going to go to Luke chapter 14 for one other thing that we're going to learn about this resurrection. Because in the resurrection, the first thing we find out, they're like the angels, they're spirits, they're not in the physical realm. We're not looking for something in the physical realm. In Luke chapter 14, it was 12 through 14, verses 12 through 14. Or even before that, there was the scholar who had thrown a big party. And when they went to the party, they started vying for position. And you know what that means. Someone wanted to sit at the speaker's table, that kind of thing. And so he said, now when you go to the party from now on, what you're to do is to take a low seat so that the head of the eye can come and take and say, come on up and sit up here with the big speakers and all that kind of stuff. And then he said, and by the way, there's one other thing. Next time you throw a big party, don't invite your neighbors and your friends and your relatives and, you know, people that can recompense you or throw a party for you. What you do is go out and get the lame and the maimed and the blind and the halt and the poor and throw a party for them. And then he said, they won't be able to recompense you for this party. They won't be able to throw you a birthday party and do something nice for you. How many of you ever noticed that some of us every once in a while keep lists of who gave what for Christmas and birthday? You know what I'm talking about, you see? Why do you keep that list? So that, come on. and he said, watch it now. Now, he's not finding out with recompensing, but he says it's your motive in throwing the party in the first place. So you throw your party or do your neat trick or your good thing for the guys who cannot recompense you. And then he said, you will get your reward in the resurrection. So here's something else we're beginning to see about this Anastasia, this rising up, this resurrection. Not only is it for spirits, the resurrection, but a reward is going to come. You know, I never saw it before. I didn't realize that because you've heard me say, and I really, I'm changing a little bit of my theology, but I wasn't all the way wrong. You know, I used to tell you about brownie points in heaven? Well, and I said, there are no brownie points in heaven? Now I have to back off on this. There are brownie points. There's a score sheet being kept. You follow what I'm driving at. There's brownie points in heaven. And, but, how do you get your brownie points? Well, most of us would think in terms of doing something for God. Get your brownie point, right? But that's wrong. Doing something for each other gets your brownie points. And the scorekeepers button it up, you know, making this cross hatches, until the resurrection. And then in the resurrection, what kind of reward do you think it would be? Well, I had it figured out when I was in Sunday school, probably a crown and some jewels. And, you know, I get the number of rubies according to how many people I'd brought to Jesus. And, you know, diamonds if you brought Billy Graham. Or you get pearls for how many doorbells you rang during the Sunday school contest. Well, it is kind of funny, but, you know, somehow we get hooked on that, don't we? And we get, the reason you're laughing is because that happened to you one time. You got kind of caught up in it, and pretty soon you were thinking that somehow God was going to keep track of all the doorbells you rang for the church or for God or that kind of stuff. And that's not where the scorekeeping is. It's in meeting each other's needs. The more, you know, I began to look at that. And throughout the Bible, Jesus kept warning over and over and over again. He says, you've done it to the least of them, therefore you've done it unto me. And time after time I began to say, well, you know, that's the way the brownie points are lined up. That's the way the score is being kept. Not how many scriptures have I memorized, how many chapters can I recite. You see what I'm driving at? Or how many Sunday school lessons have I taught, or this, that, the other thing. It's not that at all. It's, what have I done for my brother? Are you your brother's keeper or not? Come on, that's the way it all started out. Are you the brother's keeper? Are you your brother's keeper? And are you demonstrating it? And we'll get into some more of that, just how that demonstration goes. But I'm interested right now in the fact that it's a reward. And in the resurrection, there will be a reward. And it will be on the basis of what you've done, not for God, but what you've done for, say it, for each other, for that kind of realm. So there's something to think about that I hadn't seen before. And we're going to get another scripture about that reward in a minute, too. In John chapter 5, starting with verse 16, going to 29, it was a story about Jesus healing the man, third period of the man. And what day did he choose to do it on? Come on, you got it. And so they actually sought to slay Jesus because it was the Sabbath. And Jesus answered and said, now, wait a minute. What I do, I only do what I see the Father do. What Daddy tells me, what he shows me, I do. And then he said, not only that, but I saw my daddy raise the dead, and so I can raise the dead. And not only that, but he said, he is not going to judge anybody, but he's committed the judgment unto me. Am I paraphrasing about right? That's what he said. Now, I'll do the judging. He said that he's going to quit that, and he's going to give me the opportunity to be the judge. But I will raise the dead, which in a sense is a form of healing, and this, he was referring to that. But then he said, and furthermore, I will even bring a resurrection. He was telling his accusers right now, he said, we're going to kill you for all this. He said, I'm going to bring a resurrection. Now I quicken, and whatever, and the Father quickens the dead, and he gave the judgment to the Son, and the Son will bring the resurrection, and it's going to be a resurrection of the good people to the resurrection of eternal Zoe, but the bad are going to get a resurrection to the, cause of damnation, but that's not what the Greek says, to the crisis. So the bad are going to have a crisis, and I'm going to bring them to a crisis, but the good are going to get eternal Zoe. Now we can play with that for a little while, but I'm going to suggest to you that the good would be the spirit and the bad would be soul. I'm just making that suggestion. I'm not going to prove it at this point, but later on I'll attempt to prove it. Because there are some things right now that you're doing and thinking that are bad. Come on. Don't act like that. I know you. The guy I work for told me all about you. And though we've given our hearts to Jesus and we're perfect in that realm, would you admit with me that you are meatheads? Come on, in the which realm? The soul realm, even though you're perfect in spirit. All right, perfect in spirit, but we've got to have some attitude changes in the soul. Now at the resurrection, there will be the good spirits and they get the rewards. And what makes you good? There's none righteous, no, not one. What is it that makes the heart spirit good? Behold, I stand at the door. Who is it that makes? See? And he covers with the blood of the Lamb. So he becomes the judge and not only judge but advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. So now he's the judge and the advocate, and if the advocate's pleading with the judge for the dismissal of the charges against you, do you think the judge is going to find in your favor? I think so. Because he, at the cross, paid the price. Sins are forgiven, you see, in the spirit realm. But even though you're perfect in spirit, you still got lots of changes to do in the soul realm. And what about your soul if you die before you get all that changed? Well, that has to be judged too. Now, what do you think is going to happen to your dumb thoughts? Yeah, you're all right. Now he's chopping away at him. But suppose you die before he gets finished chopping. Well, then your dumb thoughts have to go through the crisis, which is translated damnation, but really is destruction. I want to do that another way. Won't it be nice when your dumb head is destroyed? And your crazy thoughts and the things that make you do what you do and say what you say and act the way you sometimes act. You didn't have to come here to find out that, did you? That we weren't just what we ought to be in the soul realm. So that has to be destroyed too, and he has a plan for that. Going on now to John chapter 11, Jesus talking again, but this time he's talking to Mary and Martha about their brother, what was his name? Lazarus. Well, Lazarus had died, he was dead. He's dead for 4 days. I'm calling your attention to the fact that prior to this discourse that I'm on right now, Jesus sat down and it says he waited. Now, they said Lazarus is sick. Remember that? Kind of healing. He said, nope. And he sat and waited. And why did he wait? He waited for him to die. That's right. Now, some of us don't believe that Jesus would wait for anybody to die, but he did. It's clear from the scripture that Jesus is waiting for Lazarus to die. Then he said, now it's time. Let's go. Well, then when he got there, she said, Lord, if you'd have got here in time, my brother would not have died. And he said, oh, we'll live again. And she said, oh, well, I know that. I know that he will live again in the resurrection. That's when he's going to live again. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and Zoe, eternal Zoe. That's quickening, animation, motion. I am. That's who I am. That's what I am. That's everything about me. Now, I want to stop here for just a minute. Did the physical body of Jesus die? Yes, absolutely. Dead as a doornail. I mean, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but he was dead. He was dead. Would you agree with that? Now, there are some guys writing some books now saying he was in a coma and all that kind of stuff, but the Bible's clear. He gave up the ghost, all that kind of stuff. He was dead. He was dead as a doornail. All right, now. So his body was dead. Now, would you also agree with me that his mind had to die? Oh, well, now, just a minute. Did Jesus say just before this happened, "My soul troubles me"? I got the picture. God incarnate in flesh. This is God, see? Would you agree? This is God. In flesh. Fleshly body. Has soul trouble. Well, if God has soul trouble, it's no wonder we do. You see? And he said, "My soul troubles me," and his soul had to actually die. His soul and his body went into hell. I'll give you some scriptures on that in just a minute. Spirit, soul, and body went to hell. And his soul died. Now, when he said, "I am the resurrection and eternal Zoe," was he speaking in spirit, soul, or body? Well, it wasn't his body. Wasn't his soul. It had to be his spirit. And this, now I'm going to get highly technical. This was not the Jesus speaking when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." This was the Christ speaking. Now let's try that again. Jesus, a man, physical, ate fish and that kind of stuff. Christ, the anointing, the anointing of God, the quickening power. Quickening means animating power. So that animating power was speaking for them when he said, "I am the resurrection. I am the life." It couldn't have been the physical body. Neither could it have been the soul of the Jesus. It had to be the spirit of the Christ that was operating in that body at the time. Now, am I coming across, you see? Do you feel like this is a put-down to Jesus? And does anybody feel that way? I don't think so. I think that it certainly should be a help to understand what we're dealing with in the spiritual body. And even Jesus had to deal in the spiritual body realm and deal with it himself in the spiritual body realm. Now, is it also true that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, but was without sin? See? So he had the physical desires, he had mental desires, and he was tempted in all these things, but he was able to overcome. Now, some people believe, mistakenly, that temptation is sin. You're wrong. Jesus was tempted many times. It's yielding that's sin. And some other people believe that, well, if the devil's attacking me, I must have been wrong or sinful. That's wrong, too, again, because Jesus had conversations with the old guy. Getting the point here? Just because that you have some dumb thoughts and some things that flip through your head and some ideas that I would say were from Satan, that doesn't mean you're bad. In fact, it kind of means the closer you get, the more he attacks. If that makes sense. So you should have more, you should be expecting more and more out of the demonic realms the closer you get to the good side. Because after all, if he's already got you, why is he attacking? I think that's a reasonable thing there. Okay. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the eternal Zoe." Then he said something, and I'm going to ask you the same question. "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Believest thou this? Do you believe that? Well, when we were at Youth for Christ years ago, we sang, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never, 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 never." Do we have any? You remember that, don't you? At Percy Coffer's. Die. See? But we were talking about life after death. But was he talking about life after death? He was talking about what? Continuous life without the interference of death. Did Jesus die once for every man? See? But the church for 2,000 years has taught us, get ready to die. And as your mind is, as a man thinketh, be it unto him, and this kind of stuff, So when we're planning and getting ready to die, what else? So you start getting ready to die, and you fall apart. Well, Jesus said, now, if you believe in me, you'll never die. Believest thou this? Now, that's tightening the thing up, isn't it? And now you'll have to ask yourself, believest thou this? You really believe that he meant what he said, or was he just batting his gums? Well, I don't think so. In Acts chapter 2, verse 31, this to me is a real revelation. I hadn't seen this before. Betty was talking to me, and she said, well, I think I've seen that before, but I don't know. I kind of knew it, but I don't know just where I knew it from. But I want to call your attention to the fact that it was Peter's Pentecostal discourse. And starting in 2:14, Peter was talking, he said, these guys aren't drunken as ye suppose. It's but the third hour of the day. I'm over in Acts 2:14. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, saith the Lord, apart my spirit upon all flesh. Sons and daughters prophesy, young men see visions, and old men dream dreams. And upon my servants and handmaidens, apart my spirit in those days. Then he said, signs in heaven above, earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor smoke, and the sun will be darkened, moon and blood, stars fall from heaven, and whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved or delivered. Now that's where we usually stop. The opening of the sixth seal. But that's not where Peter stopped. Then he said, men and brethren. Let's turn to it right now, because I may not do that just exactly right, and I want to get this section right. I'm in Acts chapter 2. That ought to be easy to find. That's under A. Acts chapter 2. Where did I leave off? Help me out. Men and brethren. Oh, here it is, 22. Here's what I'm going to get. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by dunamis miracles. That's your Holy Ghost. You understand the word dunamis? That's your dynamite word. By dunamis miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up. Now this is a anastemi instead of anastasia, which is a root word for the resurrection. Having loosed the pains of death, because it was not, now watch it, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it, because David, or for David, said, speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He's on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice. My tongue was glad. Moreover, all my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my what? Soul in hell. Does that mean his soul got to hell? Yes. All right. You'll not leave it there. Neither wilt thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption. That's corruption for spirit, soul, or body. Body. Good. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. You get what he's saying? He says David couldn't have been talking about himself. Do it again. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spoke of the anastasia, the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we're all witnesses. Now, Peter speaking, first about Joel, Pentecost prophecy, opening the sixth seal, now offers something, and he says, David, in a prophecy, said you will not allow the soul to continue to rest in hell. The body will not corrupt. He couldn't have been speaking of himself because he is. No offense, but he is in hell, and his body did corrupt. I mean his soul. Spirit went back to God eventually, but we'll get to that in a minute too. Couldn't have been David, he says. David is a prophet? Yes. Prophet of God? Yes. Prophesying about himself? Nope. About Jesus Christ. Now watch this next verse. Therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? Connects it all. Connect everything we've had. Being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. I want to do it another way. The tongues, baptism of the Holy Spirit, Pentecostal experience are an actual sign of the resurrection. I'm going to do it again. The resurrection power is the same power that brought forth Pentecost. Is that what he says? And I really hadn't noticed it before. But there it is, just, you know, it's, I'd say plain as your face now that I've seen it, but it wasn't so plain before. That Pentecost is a sign of the resurrection, and the resurrection is the power that brought Pentecost. But, would you agree that when the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, He will what? Quicken your, what's the next word? Say it, which body? Spiritual? Mortal body. He'll quicken your mortal body. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will quicken your mortal body. Now, when He quickens your mortal body, it means He wiggles it. The word quicken is wiggle. You know, technically, that's the best, I think it's a better word. He'll wiggle your mortal body. And, well, you know, we don't like to think of wiggle worms, but the Spirit will come. Now, here's Jesus, dead as a doornail. The Holy Spirit comes in, and what's He do to His physical body? He wiggles it. Now, if a guy's dead and starts wiggling, he's alive. You see what I'm driving at now? These are, I'm having to work with Greek words and translations of words, and it's hard on me, but I think you're grabbing what I'm saying. Now, the Holy Spirit comes in this dead as a doornail body, and He wiggles it. Now He stands up, starts running around doing all these things that He did. He was seen of, what, 500 and all this kind of stuff. You remember all this? By many infallible proofs, it proved that He was alive. He was dead, but He's alive. That was the same Holy Spirit. And when He comes on you, then the Holy Spirit makes you. What's the next word? Wiggle. And all the Quakers said, amen. Okay, so now the Holy Spirit comes upon these guys. They're about 120 in the upper room. And then there was a what? Cloven tongues of fire, rushing by wind. And they all began to wiggle the jaw and tongue and with other tongues as the Spirit. What gave them the utterance? The Spirit. Now, it was the same Spirit. That's vital. And it was the power, the resurrection power, is what made the tongue flop. So when the tongue flops nowadays, it's a proof that Jesus was resurrected. Can you see this? When we have Pentecost, when we have an anointing of the Holy Ghost, when we have people receiving any kind of what I'll call body wiggling, for lack of better, that's the most technical way I can handle it, any body wiggling experience, like a Quaker, or like a Pentecostal. So, yeah, I think we're getting the point across that there are actually physical attributes, supernatural physical things that happen. Would you agree that it's supernatural for somebody talking a language they don't know? Would you agree that it's supernatural to have a tongue of fire over the top of your head? Now, let's see what he says again. Verse 33. He has shed forth this, which ye now, what's the next two words? Say it. See and hear. You are now seeing in the soul realm what the Spirit is doing to the physical realm. You see and hear. That's the result of the physical, some kind of a quickening in the physical realm. And you're observing it in your soul. And he said, it's because Jesus Christ has resurrected that this is happening, that the power is here. And if he hadn't resurrected, if there had been no resurrection, there would have been no Pentecost. It's just that simple. It's the same power, it's the same Spirit. Romans 8 says, if the same Spirit dwell in you, He'll quicken your mortal body. Now, in Acts 23, we find another story, and this is about Paul. And Paul was in trouble because he was accused of the hope of the resurrection. Now, in 17, that's just exactly what happened. But in 23, it wasn't. I'm going to say that again. In Acts 23, I want to try to get the story. It starts out in 21, Acts 21:4. And the Holy Spirit said, do not go up to Jerusalem. You remember the story? In verse 11, Agabus came in and said, if you persist in this, then you'll be bound and it'll be bad for the rest of your life. In verse 13, he says, I am determined not only to be bound, but also to, say it, die, Jerusalem. Now, what have I taught you? Never say die. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't make any plans along that way. You're just asking for trouble when you think in terms and want, and as your faith is being unto you. You know, see, think in terms of living. And there's a scripture, I think it's in Psalms 118. Thou shalt not die, but live and declare the words of the Lord. And that's a good scripture to memorize if you're going to do a lot of hospital work. Thou shalt not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. So, don't think in terms of dying, but he decided to die. He said, I'm ready to go up to Jerusalem, not only to be bound, but to die. So he went up in verse 19. He met the elders of the church and so forth. And they said, thou seest, brother, how many Jews there are which believe. They're not only believers, but they're zealous also of the, say it, law. Now, I'm going to emphasize the word law because I'm leading up to something in a minute. All these scriptures were selected out, and I've got a representative sample of every reference to the resurrection. I'm going to show you what it is that will get you into the resurrection. Now, those Jews, they were Jews, but did they believe? Yes or no? Were they Jews? Yes or no? If they died, would they go to heaven? Yes or no? Yes. Okay. But were they zealous of the cross? Were they zealous of the truth? Were they zealous of the freedom? What were they zealous of? Law. They are informed of thee that thou art come. And they must needs come and hear what you have to say. Now, we have four men which have a vow on them. Them take big charges with them. You're to go and go to the temple and play like you have a vow. The next day, Paul, signifying that the days of purification were accomplished, the word signify means to play like. He's playing like that he's cleansed. Do you understand? He shaves his head, plays like he's cleansed. He goes to the temple. When he gets to the temple, then certain of the Jews recognize him and say, that's the guy! That's the guy! Get him! Now, he's surrounded by a whole bunch of Jews, and boy, is he in trouble. Well, he looks up, and he sees some of them Pharisees and some of them Sadducees. So what's he do? Say it.
Play one against the other.
He gets the Baptist against the Methodist. And he said, man and brother, I am a Pharisee of the Pharisees. The charge they're bringing and what they're trying to do this day for the question about the resurrection, is this big flap? He didn't use the word big flap, but that's what he's talking about. We got a big flap going on, and it's because of my belief in the resurrection. Well, then this turns the Pharisees against the Sadducees, because Pharisees believe in the resurrection, Sadducees don't, and now they start arguing and fighting. And his idea was to what? Go behind the curtain. But that didn't happen because while they were arguing, who walks in? What do they got? Swords and spears and Romans and... You got the figure? What's going on, they say? This is some kind of insurrection. This is a treason against the Roman Emperor. No. Who's causing all this? And that when they said that, everybody, Pharisee and Sadducee, pointed to... Well, everybody agreed. That's the guy that's causing it. So who'd they lock up? So they put the handcuffs on him. Took him in, the Black Mariah, down to the police station. Next day, a couple days later, in chapter 23, he's before Felix. And what's he say? The reason I'm in trouble, Felix, is because of the resurrection and the hope. I don't know whether I can do that exactly, but he said kind of like this. Because of the hope of the resurrection, am I calling question this day? Now I want to go to Acts 23, verse 8, to get something exact. I want this exactly. Acts 23, verse 8. I'm doing a lot of paraphrasing and quoting and that kind of stuff, but this time I'm going to have it super exact. The quotes have been pretty exact, but the paraphrases haven't. Acts 23, verse 6, I'll start. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees, the other Pharisees, he cried out to the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I'm a call in question. When he so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. I probably did that wrong, so let's do that again. So the Sadducees say there's no resurrection, or angels, or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Oh, well, yeah. That's probably another mistake. Well, probably not. So let's go back and find out. And we discover that the resurrection is one subject, and angels and spirits are another subject. And the Pharisees believe in the resurrection and in angels and spirits. So we find the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, or angels, or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. We'll say that again. It was the power of the resurrection that proved who he was. You hear me? It was the power of the resurrection that proved who he was. Next question. It's the same power of the resurrection today that proves who you are. I'm going to try it another way. If you have had a quickening experience of the Holy Spirit in your life, it proves that the Holy Spirit came upon you, and it proves who you are. Can you see it? So if you have had any form of Holy Spirit experience, then this settles it. It should settle it no matter what happens, no matter what kind of pressure, mental pressure, strange things that happen to your life. If you've had some form of physical experience with the Holy Spirit, then that should be proven up for you forever. Who you are, what you are, what you know, your destiny, who works. It proves to you that you are a son of God. Now, I hope nobody thinks that this is we're having what we call exclusivism or you know, private club, and that's not what we're talking about, because every person, I don't care where we are, I don't care what denomination or anything like that, every person has that opportunity. It's just that some avail themselves of it and some don't.
Please stop your machine and turn this cassette over.